So I want to start off for continuity, and I know we've been going through the chapters, but in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, and just for, you know, so it doesn't surprise anybody, we're going to pop some of the verses on the screen, not so you don't open your Bibles, but so that I kind of read fast sometimes, so you can see the verses when they pop up. But, you know, please do, you know, mark your Bibles and use your Bibles, but we're going to pop some up on the screen and try to keep up with that. So, but for continuity's sake, we're going to be in chapter 7, and I want to look at verse 1. And it says, "Then it was when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." Now, for Hananiah, that's a great description, that you want to be known for that. And this really ties into chapters 11 and 12, because after building the wall in verse 1, Nehemiah starts making arrangements for guarding the city. He hangs the doors. Very important in this time frame for the city walls, not just to be a wall, but the gate had to have a gate, right? It wouldn't matter if you had the wall without the gate. And then it wouldn't matter if you had a gate without the guards, the gatekeepers. And so he starts preparing the city, you know, and providing the key components that it's been missing. So it's not just about the wall. And after that, you see him starting to ponder the problem of how are we going to get people to move back here? And you see in verse 4 of chapter 7, he says the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return. And when I found, and I found written in it. And so what we see here is that he starts thinking about the city's big. And guess what? There's not even the houses. They're smashed. I mean, you have to understand, it wasn't just the walls. The city was devastated. I mean, it was just complete shambles. And he says, how are we going to get these people in here? And he starts thinking about how he's going to rebuild it and how he's going to populate it. And there's not enough people there. And then God lays on his heart the census that he's already done. And I believe these events are linked. Sometimes we're doing stuff and we're like, oh, well, I'm just doing a census. But later God is going to use this as a tool. This list of names, because we see lots of lists in Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of list of names here in you know, chapter 11 and 12. And so this census, this list of names lists these people, but it's going to be a tool that God is going to use to give him, you know, some information of the families. So when they start to repopulate, they really know who's who and, you know, where they're at. And it's going to be that tool. But sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you don't know what God's doing. You're like, okay, I'm doing the census. But later, it's that very thing that he needs so he could be on track. See, God knows all the pieces to the puzzle. We just got to kind of lay our lives down and just trust when we're doing it. I mean, I don't know about you, but do you like to know everything that's going on, like the start, the middle, and the finish before you start? I know my kids are like that. Come on. I mean, I'm a little bit more interactive. You have to remember I'm American, right? So you could talk here with me. It's okay. Do you guys like that? Do you guys know? Yes? Yes. We all want to know that, especially my kids. They're like, hey, Dad, what are we doing today? Where are we going? How hot is it going to be? What should I mean, they want to know everything in one day. I'm like, just chill out. We're just not going anywhere. Not going anywhere? Okay, fine. Fine. It's boring. No. I mean, sometimes they say that. But see, God had it on his heart to rebuild the city. And cities in general, right, especially in this time, cities were a place of wealth and power. I mean, you didn't build a city. You didn't have a wall unless you had money. It took money to do these things. But right now, it doesn't look like much of a city. We have a wall. We have gates. But we don't have much else. The houses were not rebuilt. The people in it were few. And so imagine like a ghost town. That's what I picture when I read that. It's like a ghost town. Not too many inhabitants. Nehemiah, in this pondering, knew that the nation could never be strong unless Jerusalem, you know, was repopulated. If Jerusalem was weak, if the capital was weak, then the nation would be weak. And it could only be strong if the people were willing to sacrifice their lives and really move back into the city. I mean, that's what they did. It was a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice. And you saw the title of the message, Willing Sacrifice. And to set the tone, the backdrop of just being a willing sacrifice, there's no perfect verse to share than Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. I want to read also, for emphasis in the New Living Translation, the same passage. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you. Think about that. Giving your body to the Lord because all the things that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. See, Jerusalem cannot be strong unless the people were willing to sacrifice. That sacrifice would be they would have to move. They had homes. They had places that they were probably setting up shop after their turn, and they would have to move. They would have to live out that sacrifice. They would be called to do something that they probably weren't planning on doing, to be a living sacrifice, to be obedient to the plan that God was laying out for the city of Jerusalem. Now, again, going back to that analogy of not knowing everything that was going on, the pieces that God would be setting up, think about what would be going on and the importance of rebuilding Jerusalem. I mean, there's a master plan, right? We know what the plan is. 450 some years later, well, Jesus comes into the city, right? And eventually it would be the place where he would be crucified. But first, the city has to be repopulated. It has to be a city. Now, when we look at us and we apply it to us as followers of Jesus Christ, we too must be willing to give ourselves for his plan. Whether we know all the details or not, whether we have all the answers or not, sometimes we got to stop asking the questions. And in maturity say, Lord, I trust your plan. I don't know what it is, but I am laying down my life. I want to be a willing sacrifice. I don't have all the details, but I want to be willing to be a part of your plan. Now, if I ask that question and we poll the room, I would hope that everyone would say, if asked, are you willing to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord, to do whatever he wants you to do, whatever. Now, most of us are going to say yes right out of the bat. But sometimes we have reservations to the master plan, right? We want to know the details. Like, Lord, I mean, of course I want to be in your master plan and I'm ready and willing, but are there some parameters that I would like to know? I mean, really, I kind of like my home here where I live, and I would rather not move, and I have a pretty good job. I've been working here for a while, and maybe if we keep kind of some certain things in place, I would be really willing, Lord. Right? I mean, I'm not the only one, right? No, I'm not, because that's what our flesh does. Our flesh wants to know the details and the parameters. And say, if I say this, what does that mean? But that's not the kind of sacrifice. Sacrifices don't get an opinion. A sacrifice, a living sacrifice, lays their life on the altar and says, I trust you. The scenarios that preface, you know, when we start giving scenarios like, Lord, I will serve you if, I will serve you when, I will serve you if it's like that. Those prefaces, you know, really, you're not a living sacrifice. When we do that, we're not a living sacrifice. We're sidelined. We're sidelined, really. Jesus says it best when he says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. I love this verse. Why? Because the Lord uses it to me all the time. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Ouch, right? That's not me saying it. It's Jesus saying it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It's very hard. That's a great question, Jesus. Why do we do that? Well, because we like comfort. We like kind of things the way they are. Moving and changing our comfort zone, it's really not, I mean, it's outside those limits, right? The limits we place. But see, the people here in Judah are presented with an option, just like us. Obedience or disobedience? A willing sacrifice or an unwilling participant? These are the options, right? You're either obedient or you're not. You're either willing or you're unwilling. The unwilling participant misses the blessing. You're either in a place where you have a chance to be a leader and to be used by God, or meh. You know, who wants to be that? Meh. I mean, you don't want to be that. You want to be a willing sacrifice. God is looking for those willing sacrifices, those people that would stand in the gap to say, here I am, Lord, use me. He has plans in the works all over the world, in all kinds of different places, in your town and with each and every one of us, and you have a part in them, if you are willing. So let's look at the text. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession, in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethaim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. And so this goes on into lists. All these names, verse 4 through 6 goes through the names of the children of Judah, and it gives their names, numbering them as valiant men, 468. Verses 7 through 8 talks about the sons of Benjamin, 928, and it goes on and on. It lists the priests, their leaders, the overseers, the Levites, the gatekeepers, all the way through verse 19 and at the end of the chapter. Lots of names and numbers. Now, I was teasing Mark that you know, if I was to read all these names right now, and I know Kurt read the names, but I probably would mispronounce many, many of the names. But if I had Mark's accent, you would think that my pronunciation of these were perfect. You would just say, well, that must be the way I pronounce that. I mean, with his accent. I don't have that, Mark. Sorry.
I lie.
But back in verse 1, the passage states something very, very special. And I don't want to, you know, it's like the third word. It says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. See, the leaders were already there. I don't know if you skipped over that part or just that part is so important as a leader. As someone who leads people, you have to be out there first. And the leaders already were in place, and I believe they needed to be in place. Think about this. The leaders should be willing to be that willing, living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 states. Their leaders, a leader needs to be just as willing as those they lead to do these things, to step out in faith, to be the first one out there. And they were already there, living like those they lead. So important. So, so important. The repopulation, this discussion, if they came back and they said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to cast lots. We're going to move some of you back to the city. And they would make the list and say, okay, 1/10, okay, you guys are going back, and I'll see you guys later. Like, oh, where are you going, leader? Well, I'm going back to my house. I got a nice little place. Got a river there and a nice tree. I'm going to put my house up. And you'd be like, wait. If this is so important, why aren't you coming? I mean, wouldn't you think that? Yes, you would think that. And you would say, like, where are you going? I'm not moving back. This place is desolate. The house has already been built. And if it's so important, why aren't you coming? But see, they saw their leaders already there. Their leaders were already willing to be that sacrifice. And as a leader, you're an example to those you lead. And people will respond accordingly. It was one of the things, the military will teach you a lot of things, but as a leader, they do a good job in doing, you know, teaching leaders how to lead. They said, look, if you're going to jump out of the foxhole, the only way the people will follow you, if you're first, if you go out first. And as a sergeant, I had to learn that you can't just direct. I had to lead. Lead means be in the front and people will follow. See, this is not just true in the secular environment, but as believers, there's a spiritual side to every situation you're involved in. And you need to be willing to lead in a way that you're an example, a way that honors the Lord, that sets the path for others to look at and see. And not saying that you're going to be perfect, but as Romans 12:1 says, it's your reasonable service, isn't it? To present yourself this way, to live this type of life, to make that type of sacrifice. Now, leading others. Well, sometimes people say, well, I'm really not a leader. I'm not a leader. Yes, we all are leaders. These leaders here may have not thought that what they were doing is that important. But see, what they did in verse 2, when the people moved back and the people were willingly offering themselves, they were blessed. They were blessed. God needed people, live bodies, to move back. And it took the leaders to be there first for this willingness to happen. And again, I do believe you're all leaders. We are all leaders, no matter the environment. Sometimes we want it on a title like president or vice president or supervisor or manager. But a stay-at-home mom is a leader, right? Yeah, absolutely. They lead children. They have influences, and every one of us have influence in our circles. If you are a supervisor, you're leading people, but there's a spiritual side to that leading. You know, if you have it in your workplace, in your school, you can be a leader as well. You can be a leader anywhere, especially the spiritual, you know, aspect of it. And as a believer, I believe we should lead. Too often, as Christians, we let the world set the temperature for our service. The world says, these are the parameters that you can be a Christian. And we become, you know, just thermometers. We get the read of the room and, oh, well, the workplace says these are my parameters of my faith, and this is the way I operate in. No, we need to be thermostats. We set the temperature. We trust the Lord and serve Him, not the agenda of societal pressures. And I know that's hard. We all face it. It's not just here. I face it too. But when you read a passage like Romans 12:1, when it says, dear brothers and sisters, Paul's saying, I plead to give your bodies to God for all that He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. He's not giving us very many options here, the kind that He will find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship Him. See, we're the light in a dark world. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we want people to see that light. So our Father is glorified in heaven. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, when I think about a cave, do you want the person in a cave? Let's say you only have one torch and you're in a cave. And caves, I mean, it's dark. I mean, it's so dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. That type of darkness. And let's say there's only one torch. Do you want that person in the back? No. You want the person in the front to see where you're going so they can tell you what's going on. We are that type of light, and we need to be out in the front. And when people will see that, they're not looking at us. They're really seeing that light, and they're glorifying our Father in heaven. When we share the gospel with someone, what do we call it when they come to know the Lord? What do we say? We led them to the Lord, right? That means you're a leader. When you share the gospel, we're leading people to Christ. We're telling them about Him. We set the example in our lives to point to Him and the benefits of just knowing Him as a willing sacrifice. We have to be that willing sacrifice as a leader, willing to open yourself up for criticism sometimes. Yeah. Open yourself up for attacks. Like, as soon as I say this, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. But we have to move into that barren city and open yourself up. Like, is anybody else going to come? I mean, imagine these leaders. It's still desolate. It's still desolate. Like, as soon as I do this, I mean, we're going to have to ask these people to come back. I mean, it would be, they had to trust the Lord. They would have to trust the Lord, but they had to be present, living in that city, ready to go, being a part of God's plan. And for us, that presence may be in a classroom, a boardroom, I mean, at a job. It doesn't matter. But your presence there is so important. It's not just a job. We don't just have jobs. We have ministry opportunities. So often we think that ministry happens when we show up in places like this or on Sunday. I have to do ministry today. No. No, that's not the way it is. Ministry is every day. Ministry is every day. Our service to the Lord should not just come alive on the weekends where there's a switch that we turn on like, okay, today's ministry day. I'm going to minister all day. We minister all the time. You're a living sacrifice, meaning 24/7, 365. I know what you're thinking, but my job. They aren't open to my sharing. Probably not. Most places aren't. People who don't know Jesus Christ and that are, you know, enemies of God. There's people that are enemies of God in our workplace that will come out against us. They say that I can't talk about Jesus. Well, yeah, you're right. They might fire me. Yep, maybe. I don't know. But you can't hide it. You can't hide it. You can't dim your lights when you go to work. You have to live your life as a believer. This is who I am. This is what he has for me. I'm a leader in this. And I say this. I don't say this in a vacuum. Most of you know I work. I work for the U.S. federal government. They are not happy with me sharing the gospel. I could tell you that right now. I'm serious. I've been in situations, and I say that, I have to live it. I mean, I even have the thoughts come in my mind. As soon as I do this, they're going to... I mean, I've had situations where they said, you know what? I don't know. You guys know I have a big mouth, right? You guys know that about me? Oh, I have a big mouth. Just ask Barb. I have a big mouth. I'm very vocal, and I share, and I've had superiors tell me, I was up for a promotion. They flat out told me, we do not want to give you this promotion because you're a pastor. I'm like, what do I say to this? In the interview for my promotion, what do I say? How do you deal with that? Well, that's who I am. I am a pastor. But they're like, can I ask you a question? Why? Well, we like to live a life kind of a certain way. We have pretty bad language, and we don't want to be challenged on that. People don't like salt. You should understand they don't like salt, and they don't like the light. And you know what happened? I still got the promotion, because you know what? If God wants me to have the promotion, I'll get the promotion. They can't do anything. Right? It's how you trust. Do you believe it, or do you don't? I mean, I'm just like, well, too bad, I'm a pastor. And how they knew I was a pastor, because before I even moved to this new group, I lived my life out loud. But I can tell you, it is a struggle. It is a struggle. We have this one place there that's like a Grand Central Station where you could see down the halls of every major department, and they have a big break room, and everybody, you could see every corner of kind of this, you know, building where it kind of feeds into this break area. And a girl came up, and she knew I was a pastor, and her mom was diagnosed with this pretty aggressive cancer, and she's crying. She goes, I need you to pray for me. Oh, I know what to do. And then as soon as I went like this to pray for her, I was like, everyone can see you right now. Everyone is watching you right now. And if you do this, they're going to know. More people are going to know. I'm like, but I'm going to do it. I had to fight through that. Where does that stuff come from? Fears, right? Our flesh. But amazing things happen when you do that. I didn't know that prayer hadn't happened in that building in a long time corporately. They came up and they said, hey, we have this Memorial Day event and we're honoring veterans, and you're a veteran. I said, yes, I am. And you're a pastor, right? Yes, I am. I'm both, right? And they said, well, we want you to open up the service in prayer. I'm like, gladly. I don't think anything of it, right? We just do that. That's what we do. But you can never underestimate the importance of just being there physically, living your life out loud. Because when that happened, it was kind of this mandatory thing. All these people had to show up. It was mandatory, and they show up for this event. And I prayed, and someone who was a believer, who'd been there for a long time, said, you know what? Prayer hadn't happened in this building in 14 years. And they asked you. I didn't do it. The Lord does that. But when you're present, you get to be a part of that. And you have to be willing to do it. And you have to fight through your fears. And you can't just tone down your faith. You have to be willing and lead in the places God has you. And to present yourself a willing sacrifice like these leaders did. Going out there and putting yourself out there. And even like the people who moved in after them. Sometimes we think like a living sacrifice has to be some drastic big ministry. Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, something like that. That's a living sacrifice. No, all of us are a part of that. Being there, just being available for whatever God has you in everyday situations, being faithful and true to your Lord. I mean, when we think about willing sacrifices, we have a tenth of the nation willing to follow. Willingly, it says in verse 2, offering themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. When you are going out there leading, what would happen? Imagine if a tenth of your job followed you and says, I want to follow Jesus. That would be cool. It would be great. I mean, you would rejoice, but it takes you being that sacrifice yourself first and being that leader. I mean, I already shared it, but one day this city would be populated with a lot of people, and it would be, you know, amazing crossroads of the area. And if they didn't have the simple act of obedience, moving back into the city, it wouldn't have set the stage for so many things that we see in the New Testament. And you are part of whatever stage God has you in right now. God is setting things up. I always believe that. Like every situation when people come upon, I just start praying like, Lord, I mean, you know what's going on here. I don't even try to figure it out anymore. I just pray. And I'm like, Lord, you got to kind of show me. You got to give me wisdom. You got to do this because this is weird and I don't want to think about it. I just want you to tell me. It's so much easier to operate. I mean, it really is. And then you get to be just a part of it. And sometimes you don't even know the side of heaven what kind of part of the plan you are. You may be throwing seeds the whole time, and you may be hoeing weeds, but you never reap any, and there is no harvest. But in heaven, I will say, hey, remember all those seeds you were planting? Hey, look at this. Look what I'm going to do. You just don't know, and it's so cool. But I do know you don't want to be like these teal kites. I don't know if Bob, you know, shared too much about them. I didn't get a chance to hear that. But in verse chapter 3, verse 5, you know those teal kites? It says, next to them, the teal kites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulder to do the work of the Lord. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be a leader and says, well, he wasn't willing to put his shoulder to the work of the Lord. Uh-uh. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be ready to do the work of the Lord. I'm not saying I always do things right, and I'm not saying you will always do things right, but we want to be ready to make that sacrificial, you know, call to say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be willing, and I want to go for it. And you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. So these folks go in, and I know it was the perfect mix. It was the perfect mix of people, because we know from body ministry that we each have a unique part. I think there were different skills and gifts that we're all going to populate this city, and the right people are in the right places. We just trust God will do that. But the first step is to give our bodies so that he can use us and accomplish his work, using the giftings that he's given us from our creation, at our birth, that you have, and our calling, and just doing, everybody doing their thing. Everybody doing their thing. Each person, each one of us has a task, and it's, you know, it's a part of the master plan that God is doing, how he's working things together. And so that's the first point I see tonight in you know, this group of people, these men and their families. They were willing sacrifices because they're willing to present themselves. They're willing to present themselves and be ready for that call. The leaders stepped out in faith. They led by example. And we really see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul tells us that the first step in being a living sacrifice is that we have to present our bodies, doesn't he? He says that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You got to say, Lord, I'm here. I am ready to be this living sacrifice. Here I am. I give myself to you. No reservations, no parameters, no ifs and whats, no questions asked. I am willing to lay down my life and do whatever you need me to do. Presentation is the first step of being a living sacrifice. I shared in the marriage class about being available, right? And where I wanted to be used. And I wanted to be used. And it actually came, and I didn't share where it came from, but it came from Pastor Chuck's book, The Man God Uses. That's what spurred me on. I was like, I wanted to do that. I read all these stories where God used them. I was like, I want to be used that way. But God said, you're not available. You're not presenting yourself. wasn't just about time. He's like, you don't have time for me. You're not present. He would call the name, Daryl. Daryl. It wasn't until I said present, he said, good, here's what I'm going to have you do. Your first step is when, for me, was when I was willing to sacrifice myself to the Lord and present my body to him and say, okay, Lord, I'm present. What do you got? And that's the first step for all of us. Now, the next step, well, to be that willing and living sacrifice is transformation and purification. If we go down to chapter 11, verse 20, we see a couple things. And we're going to kind of skim through certain pieces of the passage, not reading all the names for time's sake. But in verse 20, we see the rest of Israel, the priests and the Levites were all in the cities of Judah everywhere, everyone in his inheritance. And for the villages with their fields, there were people living on the outside now, people living on the inside. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, more lists. It talks about the priest and everybody who came up with Zerubbabel. And then it goes all the way down to verse 26, rather 27. We read about the dedication of the wall. And so these lists are just more listing the people, who they are, what they're doing. But in verse 27, it talks about the dedication of the wall. And it says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites and all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nephites, from the houses of Gilgal, from the fields of Geba, and from Azemaeth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. See, now that they're moved back and the city is populated, it's time to dedicate the wall. I mean, this dedication, there was much to celebrate over this. It was probably something that you see the city being rebuilt. The wall is there. The gates are there. The priests are there. All these people, all these names that you see in chapter 11 and verse 12, these people are there. And now the people from the outside are coming in. It's time to dedicate the wall and it's time to celebrate. They have singers from all around the nation. They're bringing their instruments and they're celebrating, it says, with gladness and thanksgiving for all God has done. But before they take up this effort, before they do anything, they had to, both the leaders and the people, they needed to be purified. It says in verse 30, the priests, the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. See, that's the next step in being that willing and living sacrifice. We got to be transformed. We have to make sure that we have that same kind of purification to be used. Remember in Romans chapter 12, we're using this as our backdrop for this message. And in it, again, in verse 1, that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Only purified people can really worship and praise God and be used by God, that we have these clean hands. And before the leaders and the priests and the people had this dedication, they went through this purification process. And that's really the next step after presentation. We have to make sure we're not conformed to this world. We don't go back. It isn't going back like, I'm in the world, I'm out of the world. I'm at work, I'm out of work. I'm here, I'm at church. No, we're transformed. We have a renewing of our mind. We're not conformed, we're transformed. And how does that happen? Well, primarily through God's word. You got to be in the word. That's why we come to this conference for the last 6 years. We've come. That's why we teach the Bible. In our churches, we teach through the Bible. We're transformed when we hear God's word. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So read God's word. You have to. It's so important. You have to study it. Like the Bereans, like in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul is talking about the Bereans, and he says that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We want to read and study. in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that are written in it, for the time is near. We want to memorize God's word. I mean, so many passages we can point out the importance and the elevation of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. So important. We want to meditate on God's word. When a verse pricks your heart in your devotion, or even in a message, go back and say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you speaking to me on this passage? Let him reveal it to you. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Purification comes, and not being, you know, conformed to this world, but being transformed comes by being in the Word. The Word will equip you, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It goes on and on. I can't say it enough that you got to be transformed, and it starts by being in God's Word. So if you're not, allow God to renew your mind. Let his word heal your wounds. Let him replace these old ambitions with new callings, and let him show you what he has for you and the plan that he has for you. Replacing these old desires for his desires. Replacing your standards for his standards. And the result is, well, you'll be transformed. Your mind will be renewed. I believe that's a promise. And it happens. Over time, immaturity happens. I believe it's the will of God for every believer, every one of us, to live a life like this, that we're a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to be holy, for he's holy, right? So important to understand that. And then we do it daily. And we don't give up on it. The problem with a living sacrifice, we like to wiggle off the altar, right? We want to wiggle off. We get comfortable and we do something for the Lord and we breathe a sigh of relief and we say, check, did that. Who's next? It's not supposed to work that way. You still have your part the whole time this side of heaven. You can't settle in and just say it's business as usual. You can't do that. This is a dedication, but dedications are dangerous because you think the work is finished. Vance Hanover describes a building dedication. And at the building dedication service, and I think it's very applicable to this wall dedication, he says, church people thought the new building was a milestone, but it looked to me like it was a millstone. See, when you have this success and you have something happen where you're like, Lord, I've already served you in this way, and this is it. I mean, the wall is done. We got the gates up and we have people moved in. There's more to come. And we know that the city slid, the leaders slid. We know that it was no longer God's Passover. It became the Passover of the Pharisees. It became their rules and their traditions. We saw what happens over the next 400 years. The dedication became a, you know, not a milestone, it was a millstone, because it became more about the city and the leaders weren't leading spiritually anymore. The Messiah comes, Jesus comes in, and they miss it. They miss it. Remember when you dedicated your life to the Lord, the excitement that it brought, the promises that you made. Maybe it's just me, but those promises, keep them. Keep them. What, you know, do what God has called you to do. You know, when I read a passage like Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25, and I think about how many things that I said, Lord, I want to do this to you. And Proverbs 20:25 says, it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. That comes up sometimes when I'm like, Lord, why do I do this? What is going on? This is crazy. I'm working and I'm pastoring. It's crazy sometimes. I mean, am I supposed to do this? And then I am supposed to do this, Lord. I know I'm supposed to do this, and I need to, you know, get right, and I need to repent sometimes of just like those thoughts that can easily creep in. I want to keep doing what the Lord has called me to do. I don't want to wiggle off the altar, and I know you don't either. We see the chapter go on in verse 43. After they purified themselves, they worshiped, and a purified group of people really can worship and praise God. And it says, in that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That means this worship session was rocking, that people from very far away could hear them worshiping. And I don't know how far afar off is, but it was awesome probably to be there. When you're in the right place in your walk, and you're in the will of God, and you're in the Word of God, you have a renewed mind, it's impossible really not to worship. And that's what's going on here. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. We want to have that same type of response when we get to that part as a living sacrifice, because we really are doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for what he has done for us. We are doing it because he is worthy. It's our reasonable service for all that he's done for us. I read someone write once that it's the least you can do for all that he's done for you. We are an example for people to follow. See, the leaders here were willing to move and make those sacrifices. They had to present themselves. They had to be ready. They had to purify themselves. And then they worship. But altogether, we really see a picture of their willing sacrifice. They were willing to go in. They were obedient. They got that blessing. It was just probably such a neat time all the way up to the dedication where you just hear them praising the Lord. But it had to happen first when they presented themselves. Paul says the same thing about the church in Macedonia. The churches, I should say, in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, he says, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. That's where we are. I mean, and sometimes it's a step-by-step, like, Lord, it's getting crazy, but I'm still sold out, Lord. I still want to be that living sacrifice. That's okay. That's okay to remind yourself. Don't forget it. You know, don't forget it. These, you know, sometimes we think that our actions are going to be enough. It has to be your heart. Your actions, your works aren't a substitute for yourselves. The whole idea of a living sacrifice, it's really an amazing concept, right? A living sacrifice, because they would have a view of what a sacrifice really is. Slaughtered animal on the altar. Giving, you know, everything. Everything. And so just by the term, it's kind of striking. For us as a living sacrifice, it means that we are wholly given to God. It's an act of worship to him. It's not a one-time thing. It's living. It's continuous for the duration of our lives. And we keep doing it. God doesn't desire it to be one person either. I don't know if you caught this when we looked at verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. But he says this. It's plural. He's speaking to all of us. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Mine, yours, all of ours. We're a team. It's not an individual game like, well, I'm glad they're the living sacrifice. It's for us all. And it's clear that it's the acceptable worship. This passage, it says it's plural. Us as the people of God, we're joined together to offer up our lives a living sacrifice. This is our worship. This is our life. This is what we're supposed to do. We are leaders. Now, I was talking to Mark beforehand. I was trying to remember, and I was able to find the song, and it really, the Lord gave it to me at the end, and I was just trying to remember the song, and it's such a beautiful song, and it's just called Breathe by Matt Redman, and here's the words, and I just want to read a couple stanzas of it. It just really speaks to what a living sacrifice is. We have nothing to give that didn't first come from your hands, and we have nothing to offer you which you did not provide. Every good and perfect gift comes from your kind and gracious heart, and all we do is give back to you what has always been yours. Lord, we're breathing the breath that you gave us to breathe, to worship you, And we're singing these songs with this very same breath to worship you, to worship you. And when you look at our lives, all we can give him is our breath. And it's really his anyway, right? That's what a living sacrifice is. These leaders, these people were willing to uproot, change their whole idea of what it meant to come back into the land. Willing to go into a place that was desolate. A place that would be the first place the enemies will attack. They go after the cities. They'll bypass the farmhouse. We can take you later. It ain't going to be a problem. Trust me. We're going to go after the city. To move right in the middle of the bullseye. They're willing to do that and present themselves as a willing sacrifice. Let's pray.